I would invite you to take a Bible and turn to me to 1 Peter chapter 1 as we read verses 17 through 23. 1 Peter 1, 17 through 23. As we think today about reverent living. And if you invoke as Father him who judges each one impartially according to his deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. You know that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your fathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was destined before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest at the end of the times for your sake. Through him you have confidence in God who raised him from the dead and gave him glory so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere love of the brethren, love one another earnestly from the heart. You have been born anew, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. Michael Ruffin begins a blog with a question, and I'll ask you the same question. Do you know why it's impossible to run through a campground? Anybody? You can only run because it's always past tense. Ba-dum-bum-tsh. Yeah, that one was bad even for me, but I liked it when I read it. You know, tense as in T-E-N-T-S. Although his point is that oftentimes we want to live with past tense, T-E-N-S-E, and we want to rely on past tense, that is, God saved us in Christ, without doing anything in the present, and we look toward the future. In 1985, a very popular movie about the past, well, journeying to the past, hit the screen. And what was that movie? Yes, Back to the Future. Back to the Future. A movie in which Marty McFly ends up in an experiment that goes somewhat awry, but it sends him back in time so that he can make sure that the future, that is his future and the future of his family, would be secure. In that movie, he has to make sure that his mother and father actually meet, have a dance, and a kiss. Otherwise, his life will be wiped away because of something done in the past. And though we really can't go back in time, there have been no shortage of books and movies about time travel, right? And about time machines. TV shows where someone goes back in time to make sure that either an event happens or an event is changed because it has already been changed so that the future is secure. And not just the future, but even the present. Now, perhaps there have been times in our lives where we would have liked to go back in time and change something. Maybe change a decision that we made. Maybe change something that we said. Or perhaps change something that either we did to someone else or something that was done to us. But of course we can't. We can't go back in time and change it. Though in the present, we can perhaps, if it was something that we did to someone or said to someone, make some changes in the present for the future by apologizing for what we did in the past. But the passage of Scripture under consideration does ask us to reflect upon the past, to look to the past in order to be able to live properly, that is, to live reverently, to live with fear. And we're not talking about scared of God fear. We're talking about reverent fear, respect for God in the present, so that we not only will live it in the present, we will live it in the future, and our future can become more secure. As one writer states, and I quote, "It calls us to look back to when Christ was revealed, to look forward to when Christ will be revealed, and to live fully in the present as Christ is being revealed to us each day." End of quote. And that's what this passage really calls us to do. It does call us to reflect upon the past and Christ being revealed in the past, to remember that there is a time where Christ will be fully revealed in the future. But even more importantly, to remember that we don't just live with a past and a future. Christ is being revealed and is present with us even today. And that should influence our particular way of living. Now, Peter, in verse 13, has just indicated that we are, and I quote, "Therefore, gird up your minds, be sober, set your hope fully upon the grace that is coming to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." And be sober here is to be sober-minded, to be serious about that relationship. That full revelation of Christ is what he's pointing to in that particular verse. Yet, he also knows that Jesus is present now, and Jesus is being revealed in different ways to us as we grow in relationship with God. Revealed for salvation, yes. He was revealed in the past for salvation. He'll be revealed in the future, ultimately, to finish that salvation. But he is being revealed in the present so that we might live as redemptive people and as saved people. We might live reverently. So as verse 17 opens here in this particular passage, we are reminded that our focus is not on ourselves. Our focus is not necessarily on our neighbor. Our focus is upon God, whom we claim as Father. "And if you invoke as Father him who judges each one impartially, according to his deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile." That's a particular translation of the Revised Standard Version here. And this particular verse follows a pattern of imperatives. A pattern of imperatives. First of all, put all your hopes on God. That was earlier. Verse 13, verses 14 through 16, let God's holiness guide you. And verse 17, conduct your life in reverence. All of those Greek verbs are in the imperative form. It's not if you'd like to, or you might want to think about, but it's if you are Christian, then you will, you must do these things. Now, the particular word live here is the verb form, that we live with fear or reverence, is the verb form of a noun which means manner of life. In other words, living by certain principles or conduct, hence the translation here, conduct yourselves or your lives. One should conduct his or her life in a manner of reverence for God. After all, if we invoke God as Father and we say God is our Father and we are his children, then we should live our lives in a sense of reverence that we have for a parent. In particular, that reverence which we have for God. Richard Vincent notes in a commentary on 1 Peter, and I quote, "Believers must be focused on God in a seriously exclusive way." End of quote. It's not, okay, well, we'll focus on God when it's convenient on Sunday and Wednesday, and then we'll focus on somebody else or something else later. But each and every day, Christians, believers, are to focus on God. The readers of 1 Peter were, quite frankly, if you think about it, a rather small minority in that day. As Christians, there were all kinds of other religions around them that were much larger. They were a very small minority. And in some ways, They struggled to live out this commitment to the one true God, because oftentimes in the first century, doing so divided families. It divided families. It was scary, because sometimes it meant cutting ties with family, cutting ties with friends who no longer wanted to have anything to do with you because you were not part of the in group. Sometimes it was a threat to your work, to your job. It was a threat to long cultural histories, social standing within your own family. And so to follow God exclusively and not do obeisance to other gods or even to the emperor was a rather scary kind of thing. The writer calls the life in which they are living this, my translation says an exile, but you know, exile seems to think we've been pushed out from something. This word also means sojourn. And when you make a sojourn or a journey, it's not necessarily because you've been pushed out, but you are journeying through an area. I know that there's some folks in the summer that will be making sojourns. Actually, those begin earlier each and every year as people start making trips, journeys for vacations, for other kinds of things. Some will be long, some will be short, but they will make that sojourn. And just like sojourning in life, this journey through life may be long. Miss Sally's over 100 years old. It might be short. But it is part of that journey. And in that, the writer of 1 Peter is saying, as you journey through this life, as you sojourn through this life, if you are a believer, your number one priority, your first reference, point of reference, is the one exclusive God. However, as he speaks of them sojourning through this life, even though some of 1 Peter's readers may have been exiled, most are still living in the places where they lived when they adopted Christianity, when they chose to follow Jesus. They haven't gone off somewhere else. They're still living in the same communities, in the same homes, working at the same jobs, sharing life with the same people. But, Peter says, what you will find is if you truly, seriously, exclusively worship God and let Christ change your life and your way of living, you will be living like foreigners in the land, because your faith will demand changes to your life. Another way to put it is this, that because of Christian calling, while they accepted seriously that call, these Christians were to live uncomfortably, not as part of the status quo religion or the status quo in society. And not just on Sundays, they were to live differently from societal norms each and every day of their lives. Obviously, the question comes to us this day in the 21st century and living in the United States of America, how many of us really live differently from the society at large? And that's what they were called to do. Emperor worship was in vogue. The worship of all kinds of gods and goddesses with the interesting and elaborate rituals that sometimes took place. They were called to live differently. And this could be dangerous and very uncomfortable. So the question then arises in their minds and perhaps even in ours today. Why should we live this way? Why should we risk relationships, and in some cases back then and in some parts of the world today, why should we risk our lives? Peter states it first. The God upon whom you call as Father is an impartial judge of all persons' deeds. We'd like to think we're God's favorites, right? But there are no favorites here. First Peter says there are no favorites. God judges everyone by the same standard. We want a just God for others, don't we? Especially if they harm us. And a merciful God for ourselves. But Peter says we need to remember that if we have slackened our living, judgment will also come. For God is just and impartial. Second, and even more importantly, Peter says the price for our continuing sojourn is extremely high. It cost God dearly, for it was Jesus' life that was the price. He says, you were redeemed, that is, bought from slavery to another life, to another kind of living, by the most valuable and honorable thing ever, the life of Jesus. And in case you begin to think, wait, what have I done? Remember, you didn't do it. God did it, and God did it for you. God pulled you out of a fruitless way of life by Jesus' sacrifice. You know, we often forget that sacrifice is not just to appease God. Sacrifice in the ancient world, especially within Judaism and early Christianity, sacrifice actually helped to cleanse the worshiper as well. It wasn't just about appeasing God. It was to make ourselves clean. And sacrifice restored ownership of something that belonged to someone. We have been redeemed, Peter says, through an honorable sacrifice, a valuable sacrifice, a sacrifice that cleanses us and makes us acceptable to God, and that this was the plan of God. God who will come and fulfill our faith and our hope. Now, Peter thought that would be soon. Peter thought that would be soon. And so he says we must live reverently daily. Daily, we must live reverent lives. So if we're to do that, if we're to live with fear, not being afraid, but reverence and respect, how do we do that? First of all, he says, be truly obedient to the truth. To truly be obedient to the truth is the first step. The truth of God's grace, the truth of God's love, the truth of what God has done, not just in the death of Jesus, but in the very life of Jesus lived for us. Secondly, and following upon that, love each other strenuously from the heart. Now, my translation said to love each other earnestly, but the word also means strenuously. Without pretense or hypocrisy. Ektenos is a word, and I quote Vincent, that describes an all-out, long-term, overcome-the-obstacles effort. Strenuously is associated with times when you do everything you can do that you can think might help get out of this fix. That is how to love each other. Whole hog, not holding anything back. End of quote. You know, there are times when we do something that we feel kind of guilty for and something that we think's wrong, or maybe we do something and something's going wrong in life as a result, and we do everything that we can humanly possibly do to try and make it right. And then we slack off on our religion. Peter says, no. The same effort that you put forth to solve the biggest problem and the biggest issue in your life, you need to put that same effort and even more into loving each other. Why? Because of God and God's grace. Even those congregants that sometimes might be hard to love. Herbert McCabe writes, and I quote, "Do not imagine that when the world sees how the Christians love one another, it'll be lost in admiration. when it sees how these Christians love one another, the world usually goes for its gun. It's true. The same Romans who commented on how much Christians loved each other also accused them of hating humanity. End of quote. And that was true. That was true. And there was a Roman emperor later who wanted to resurrect paganism, but after a Christian model. Where he said, pagans only love themselves. Romans only love and take care of those who can do for them. But these Christians, they love and take care of everyone, even burying the pagan dead. He thought that was wondrous and wonderful. But then he turned around and accused them of hating humanity. Unfortunately, while that is how we should love each other, unfortunately, the way many Christians love each other seems more like, with friends like these, who needs enemies? Right? And the world pays more attention to that than they do when we actually show love. Genuine and strenuous love. The only way that we can live reverently is with an ongoing commitment to God and Christ. To truly be obedient to the truth, as Peter says. And to love one another strenuously. And both of those are very tall orders. At least they are for me. But you know, we can do this. Live reverently. As we experience Christ in our lives, remembering that Christ has been revealed for our redemption. And we have come to Him. Christ will be revealed in the future to fulfill fully that redemption. But Christ is being revealed each and every day if we will but look and but listen. In 1621, started not to give you the date until afterwards, but we'll go ahead. In 1621, John Donne preached on 1 Peter 1:17 to a group of lawyers and legal clerks. He preached telling them that God causes us to be newly born. God grants us an inheritance. God expects us to be obedient. And God has revealed words that can help us live rightly. As he was concluding his remarks to them on 1 Peter 1:17, to live reverently because of God, he said, "May you live so that one day you can truly pray, 'God be such to me at the last day as I am to your people this day.'" In other words, "God, show me such mercy and love and proper grace on the last day when I stand before you as I show people this day, and that God may be pleased to cover many sins because of reverent living." So I guess the question comes for me, just how reverently do I live as a believer? May we pray. Gracious God, and we come to you calling you that because we hope for your grace. We count on your grace. May we truly find not only that grace for us in new ways each day, but may we find new ways to share it so that others might know that we love strenuously because of you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn, our hymn of decision, is hymn number 305, reminding us that Jesus paid it all and that what we owe to him includes daily living. Number 305, Jesus paid it all.